We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word this morning, as we find it in Psalm 58, the first five verses. It's a psalm from the pen of King David to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. Let's read it. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, we come before you once again this morning with our hearts full of reverence and awe, and we remember your infinite power, your wisdom, and your love. And as we gather to worship you, we are reminded of your sovereign hand, which directs all things according to your perfect will. We know you as the God who spoke the worlds into being, the one who upholds the universe by the very word of your power, and the God who in the fullness of time sent your Son to redeem the fallen world. And we thank you this morning, Father, for the glorious truth of the gospel, which shines so brightly in the story that we consider today from your word, the announcement of our Savior's birth to the maiden Mary. And we marvel at your grace that you chose a humble virgin in an unassuming town to be the vessel of the King of Kings. We are astounded by your faithfulness, fulfilling every promise spoken to your people, even though there were centuries of waiting. This morning, we pray that you prepare our hearts, O God, to receive your word with humility and with joy. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe. And help us to respond as the maiden Mary did, with faith, submission, and a readiness to say, let it be to me according to your word. Shape us through this time of worship into faithful servants who live for your glory and who proclaim your gospel to a world in need. And may your Spirit overshadow us in this hour, Father, illuminating the truth of Scripture and magnifying Christ before our eyes. And help us to see him in the greatness of your love, the fulfillment of your promises, and the glory of your eternal kingdom. Be with us now as we worship you. And may all that we do and say in this place bring honor to your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High, we pray. Amen. Our reading from our confession is from chapter 26, the third paragraph, and it continues to speak on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says some very hard truths to us, some realities that we often struggle to come to terms with, and to work out how, in the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, how to deal with these things. It says to us, the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. And some have degenerated so much that they've ceased to be churches of Christ and have become synagogues of Satan. Now notice the next word. Nevertheless, Christ has always had and always will have to the end of time a kingdom in this world, made up of those who believe in him and profess his name. One of my brothers, as I told you last week, sent me a little meme. It's from Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. He just had a way of saying things. He said, The church of the Lord is filled with imperfections. But woe to the man who goes about pointing them out. There is a deep rebuke from our brother Spurgeon there. A deep rebuke. Woe to the man who goes about pointing it out. The Lord will always have his kingdom. We get to love. We get to correct one another in love. But we let the Lord be the Lord of the church. Not any one of us, least of all the pastor. The Lord's church. It's the Lord's bride. It's not my bride, it's the Lord's bride. I said to one man who came to me once when I was a younger pastor and complaining about all kinds of things in the church, I said to him, you know, while we're talking, I want you to know that I don't like the sandals that your wife wears. She also walks funny. He said, how dare you speak about my wife like that? I said, how dare you speak about the Lord's wife like that? How dare you? Amen. Remember, when you speak about the church of Jesus Christ, you are speaking of the bride of the Lamb. And he will make us spotless. Not us and our criticisms and our senses of superiority. We get to become less so we can become more. And all of us, as we hear later on, we need to be the little ones and not the big ones. Amen. The Lord give us grace to live in accordance with that. Let's pray together. Our gracious and eternal God, we praise you for the countless blessings you've given us. Our Creator, our Redeemer and our Sustainer, everything we have, everything we are is because of your grace. We thank you for the beauty of the world around about us. The rain last night, the provisions you give us each day, and for your constant presence in our lives. But above all, this morning we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who through his life, death, and resurrection has made a way for us to have eternal life with you. We are deeply grateful for your love and your mercy. We desire that for everyone, and Father, so we come before you this morning with a deep desire for revival in our midst, that you would stir our hearts and renew our spirits and awaken our devotion to you. Fill us with a passion for your word. Fill us with a love for righteousness and a desire to follow you in all things, a love for virtue. We pray for the salvation of those who are lost and far from you, that they, even in this Advent season, as they hear the Christmas bells and see the Santa Claus, as that you use that as a way to point them to what it's really all about, that they would hear your call and turn to Christ for forgiveness and new life. We pray that you draw them out of darkness into your marvelous light. We have several needs this morning as well, Father, all of which you are aware of. We trust that you hear and answer our prayers. And especially this morning, we pray for our children, each one of them. And we ask that you would protect them, guide them, and help them grow in wisdom and in faith. Help them to come to know you at a young age and to walk with you all the days of their lives. And also we pray for the elderly, that you would give them strength and comfort and peace in their later years. Make them to feel your loving care and experience your presence in a deep and in a real way. We also commit to you this morning our sister churches, Lord, that you would strengthen them in their mission, encourage their leaders, and empower them to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Make them to be shining lights in their communities. We pray for the missionaries on the field who are spreading the message of Jesus in difficult and distant places. Protect them and give them courage and bless their work so that many might come to know Christ. And then, Father, with grieving hearts, we lift up the sick and the suffering in our midst. We pray that you would console Rian and his family, the loss of his father, and help them to experience the presence of Christ in a unique and special way. We pray for beloved Umpali as he lies in that intensive care unit. Your servant who has served you so long, who loves you with all his heart, raised a godly family, trained our interns in understanding Christian philosophy. What an older brother. How sad to see him like that. Pray that you console us, and Lord, that you heal him. We pray for Tani Ingrid also, as we'll spend time with her in a bit. Help us, Father, to just be Jesus to her as you use us. Let her experience the peace of God that transcends all human understanding. We pray for those with cancer among us, for Suzanne Orchka, for Elaine, for Jonathan, for little Sammy, for Jonathan Holt, our brother Wilhelm and Philip Holder, for Sune and Bernard Alanis, Chantel and Raquel, Maggie Grief and our brother Jan van Rooyen, all suffering from dread disease. We pray that you heal them. And we pray for Jimmy Watts and for Louis and for Jean and Zirkia, for Marijke and Tani Annette, for Daphne and Diewald. We pray for Wilhelm and Marina, for Florian Enk, for Jimmy and Yvonne and for Michelle, for Selma and for Michelle Myberg, who also now has the cancer returned. We pray for Jackie van der Waals and for our brother Peter and for Margie Harrison. We pray for Rina and for Miranda, for Tani Mariana, for Anna, for Sarah Jane, for Naomi and little Elena and for Marinus. And we pray that you heal your people. And now, Lord, before we turn to consider your word, we confess our sins to you. We acknowledge that we have fallen short of your glory and failed to live according to your word. We've been selfish and proud and stubborn, and we've not loved you or others as we ought to. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And help us to turn from our ways. Create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Empower us to live in obedience to you and reflect your love in all that we do. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and mercy. We know that we don't deserve your forgiveness, and yet you offer it freely through Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would continue to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that our lives might bring glory to your name. All these things we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. We're going to look in a moment together at verses 26 to 38, at the announcement of our Lord Jesus' birth by the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, and just hold your finger there for a while as we set the context in which we are considering this today. We've just covered the past 7 weeks, come through a 7-sermon series entitled Jesus and Children. I hope you all remember that. And it was based on the passages where Jesus teaches about or interacts with little children. And the series looked at themes such as humility and faith, the seriousness of sin and the covenantal nature of the kingdom. We looked at the child in the midst, a picture of humility from Matthew 18. We'll return there in a moment. Before we get into our text this morning, we also looked at receiving a child in Jesus' name. We also looked at the Lord telling us, woe to those who cause a child to sin or to stumble. A little one. We considered how the kingdom belongs to such as these, not to the big ones, to the little ones. The Lord also told us to not hinder the children from coming to Him. You remember who did that? It wasn't the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Roman soldiers when they brought the children to Him. Not even for a teaching, not for another Sermon on the Mount, not for another fancy exposition of Scripture. For one thing, that He might touch them. That He might touch them. Who kept them from Him? The 12 men who walked closest with the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire history of the church. The big ones, the smart ones, the theologians, the close disciples, the closest to Jesus people. When the big ones brought their little ones so that He might just touch them, they of all people try to keep them away. Have you thought about that? Can you see how we can get it wrong, beloved? Can you see? We looked at that. He said, don't hinder them. And then they argued about who of us is the greatest. Very short memories. He said, call the child again, he said. This the greatest. Not any one of you. One of them already had it in his heart to betray Him. He said, this the greatest. Last week we looked at the seriousness of sin in the covenant community, living in ways that make little ones stumble. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says this about these little ones, and I'm going to tie it in with our text from Luke in a moment. Notice these words in Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. I'm talking to all the big deals. And there are many of us. We need to see that we don't despise one of these little ones. And that's not only children. That's the weak among us. I've seen some pretty grown-up little ones. What does the Lord say? See to it that you don't despise them. And there's a reason for it, and that takes us into our text just now. Notice the words with me in the second part of Matthew 18:10. He says, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. These little ones have angels in heaven who always see the face of the Lord's Father. We don't believe in guardian angels and all of that. The angels are created beings, I believe. Please don't give me a theological debate about that afterwards. I know all the points and it's just my conclusion. They have angels in heaven who always see their Father's face. You know what that means in ancient Near East terms, that they see the Father's face? It was an idiom that those closest to the king, they said, he sees the king's face. Be careful how you talk to him, because he sees the king's face. The Lord says, these little ones that we are not to despise, they're angels in heaven, always see the Father's face. And they talk to the Father about them. Now, did you hear that? Little ones have angels who always see the face of the Father who is in heaven, says the Lord Jesus. Mull over that theologically, if you will, or just take it at face value, because Jesus said it. Amen. There it is in the Bible, you say you believe. Now, angels. That brings us to our text today, because an angel speaking about the greatest little one that would ever be born stands tall in our text. And his name is Gabriel. Who always asks the face of the Father, and he comes to speak to a maiden in Nazareth about the greatest little one who will ever be born. And he tells her things about them. And I want to look at our text this morning as we read it. The messenger, the marvel, and the maiden of God's plan in the announcement of the birth of God's Son. The messenger, the marvel, and the maiden of God's plan in the announcement of Jesus' birth. That's my title. And now with that in mind, let's read the text in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Notice the drama. Don't just hear it. Don't analyze it theologically. Don't come and tell me where the Catholics got it wrong on it after the service. Just let the drama of it grab you by the heart. Hear it, the word of the Lord. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6 months with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now let's look first of all in verses 26 to 27, the messenger of God's plan. And we're back to the angel who always asks the face of the Father for the little ones to speak to the maiden of Nazareth about the greatest little one who would ever be born among us in all of the history of the world. And he said to her, "This one who has the face of the Father for the little ones," speaking to his mother, saying, "Don't be afraid. You'll have a son. His name will be Jesus. He'll be great and the Son of the Most High." That's what he said to Mary. "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Glorious things he spoke to Mary when he saw the maiden's face. And I cannot help but wonder what he said to God whose face he sees also, while he was speaking to Mary. Father, they go in to crucify him. Father, they're going to betray him. They're going to hate him. They're going to make him suffer like no man has ever suffered for less reason. I have your face. I'm speaking to you about your little one that you just promised to Mary. You know, that's just my imagination. But I think there's merit to that. I think there's merit to that. The great angel who has the face of God, the messenger of God's plan, always sees the face of the Father too. Comes and speaks to Mary about the marvel of God's plan as well in verses 28 to 37. And I just told you what he said. Mary sang about it later on. The marvel of God's plan in a Magnificat. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 46, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." You see, the marvel of God's plan, the great things he's done for her. What are they? His mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And he's filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. The marvel of God's plan in the Magnificat of the maiden. You see, it's what Isaiah said, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." I've often told you in recent times why God became a man. You know why God became a man? You remember? It's because man wanted to become a God. We still have it. It's inculcated in us. It's in our characters. It's in our culture. It's in our conduct, it's in our creeds even. At times, this desire to be a God as a man and rule over others. That's why God became a man. Because man makes a bad God. Have you noticed? Have you noticed a dude who tries to play God, how bad he is at it? Or a woman? We're not good at it. Looks terrible. Sounds terrible. And for those at the receiving end of it, it feels terrible. But he became a man. I've been wondering about that too. God was conceived in the womb that he created. God suckled on the breasts that he created. God had his diaper changed by the hands that he created. Why are we so big deal? Where does it come from? We is the grounds for that? Can't we just do what Jesus says and become like one of the little ones? God became one of the little ones. So I don't think he's being ungracious when he asks the same of us. That's what Christmas time says to me. God became one of the little ones, and he says, you must too. You mustn't try to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now the marvel of God's plan is this, the little one to be born. His greatness. He's the Son of God and God himself who became a man. That's his greatness. Luke chapter 1, 32 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He's the greatest little one ever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the great prophet says, for unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called, listen to this, listen to his greatness, this little one born to Mary. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Can it be greater than that? It can't be greater than that. This little one of the manger. John tells us in his first chapter of his gospel in verse 40, and the Word became flesh. That's the Word that created everything. That's the Word that spoke Mary's womb into existence. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What have we seen? We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the second thing we see about him, not only his greatness, but his grace. We see in him the fulfillment of all the promises that God ever made to his people. What are they? In a nutshell, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're worthy of condemnation. And we find ourselves under the penalty, the power, and in the presence of sin. And by Christ, by this great little one, he will justify you and free you from the penalty of sin. Make you one of his people in Christ. You do that through justification. Through sanctification, he will free you from the power of sin. None of us are totally free yet. I tell you why I don't go around trying to correct people. Because I have too much work on my hands for Christ to correct me. I'll tell you when I'll come and correct you is when I have arrived. And the day I do, you must now know that I now want to be one of the great ones. Expound the scripture to you like it's some kind of manual for behavior. Which it is not. It's the Word of Christ that speaks of his person. It speaks of him as our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. In whom you must live after by faith. You've died to yourself. All those promises fulfilled by his grace. And then we see also the marvel of God's plan, his glory, his eternal reign. It's all over the text. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Right through to Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. It's all there in Philippians chapter 2. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself even to death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is the marvel of God's plan, as we see it in the greatness, the grace, and the glory of the greatest little one ever born to humanity. There's the marvel that the messenger spoke about. And he spoke to the maiden. Notice lastly, the maiden of God's plan. And she's just like us. How shall this be? I'm still a virgin. How will this be? Looking at the circumstances, looking at the own inadequacy, and not knowing how God will pull this off. Do you have things like that in your life? You've read his promises in his word, but then you look at yourself, you say, but that and that and that excludes me from that and that and that promise. God is faithful to his promises. You need to have the faith to embrace them. Like he keeps them, because he loves you. Notice her inquiry. She says, how will this be? And notice Gabriel's encouragement. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's her encouragement. As Isaiah says in chapter 40 of his prophecy, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's the encouragement. And the encouragement also, he said, I'll even show you. Elizabeth is already, she's also going to have a baby. You remember old priest Zacharias, godly priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, who were childless. She's going to have a baby. There's your encouragement. Nothing is impossible for God. There's something in your life that's impossible for God. What is it? What is that? What is impossible for God in your life? Nothing, my Presbyterian brother. I love you for saying that. Yes, praise the Lord. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing. What a thing. And then we see her engagement. She now engages with God's plan. She embraces it. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Can you say that to God the Father? I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your will. Now as we close, let's get some applications here. Firstly, God's plan is sovereign. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God's plan for the world, including the birth of Jesus, was not an afterthought. He planned it from eternity past. And this reminds us that in every season, and also in this Advent season of our lives, even in the difficult and uncertain times, God's plan is being worked out. And you and I need to trust Him a little bit more in His sovereign control over all things. And help and love one another while He fixes us all. Secondly, God's favor, His grace. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Mary's election to be the mother of the Savior was purely by God's grace. And likewise, our salvation is not based on our merit, but on God's gracious choice. We are called to respond in faith and in obedience to the gospel, just as Mary did. Thirdly, God's power is limitless. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power. Nothing is too hard for You." God's power is limitless. And the virgin birth is a testimony to the power of God. Nothing is impossible for God. Whatever difficulties you face, remember that the same God who conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that same God is at work in your life. And He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so lastly, because God's plan is sovereign, God's favor is grace, and God's power is limitless, our response should be faithful. We should respond in faith. Because the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Mary's faith and submission to God will and should be the model for all of us. You may not fully understand all God's plans, but we are called to respond with humble obedience and faith, trusting that He knows what is best. In conclusion to that, I sat down last night late. I finished it just when the post offices started burning down. Praying in the night. And I penned the following for my congregation for this Advent season. The messenger, the marvel, and the maiden. The angel came from heaven's height to Nazareth below to tell the tale of love and light that all the world must know. In lowly town and humble maid, God's mighty plan was shown. Through virgin pure, His Son was laid on David's royal throne. The marvel of His holy plan revealed in grace and might. The Savior born for fallen man to turn our dark to light. "Behold," said she, "Your will be done. I am Your servant, Lord." Through faith she bore the Holy One, the everlasting Word. The child is great, the angels sing, the Son of God on high. Forevermore He reigns as King. His kingdom cannot die. So trust in Him whose plan prevails, though trials may abound. For sovereign grace and love that fails shall never yet be found. All glory be to God above, and Christ the virgin's seed. Through Him we taste the Father's love and find our souls are freed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe before You as we reflect on the wonder of Your sovereign plan revealed in the birth of our Savior. We acknowledge that Your grace is the only reason we stand in Your presence here today. Just as You favored Mary, so You favored us. Not because of our works, but because of Your grace and mercy. We stand in awe of your limitless power. And as we leave this place, may we carry the truth of this message in our hearts. And help us to not despise the little ones among us, but to become one of them and to honor them as you do. Help us to live with humility, faith, and love, knowing that the kingdom belongs to such as these. We thank you, Father, for the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the message of the marvel and the maiden, who bear witness to your great plan of salvation. And help us to live our lives in response to this great news, bringing glory to your name. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing of the Father's heart begotten, hymn 371. If you're going away on the road again, please be careful. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved in Christ, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. And as you go forth, may you walk in the awe of God's sovereign plan, the strength of his limitless power, and the humility of his servant heart. And may you respond in faith, knowing that his promises are sure. And may his peace guide you in all your ways. Amen.